We are in a series in a New Testament book called Galatians, and we're titling that Unleashed, and we're finding freedom from cold, hard religion. And what's interesting about that is that it may sound like, well, isn't that sort of in the spiritual realm? And why would we, you know, be apart from that? So much of what the Apostle Paul addresses in this letter says that all spiritual paths do not lead to the same destination. One of the things that came up in our small group a couple months ago, we watched some video series, and the presenter said something that really struck me and is something I'd never heard before. And the more I think about it, the more I agree with it. And he said, in essence, this, that what people are really resistant to about being a part of something like we're a part of today are the same things that followers of Jesus should resist. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about things like judgmentalism and hypocrisy and sometimes just downright meanness. Right, of you, I've never heard anybody say, you know, the reason I don't go to church or be a part of that is because of the grace of God. It's often because of something or someone with whom they've been in conflict or something that was really, really difficult. How is it that people that are moving down a spiritual road can wind up so far from what God has in mind for us? Well, today, we're going to take a look at a section that helps us unpack that a little bit. And I'll let you know ahead of time, this is one of the most intense and dense sections of this letter called Galatians. And we're going to dive into it. And I think there's something vitally important to understanding. What is it that not only makes us right with God, but allows our spiritual life to thrive and be filled with joy and vitality? So let's jump into it, Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Before you Gentiles knew God, and let's, you know, create a little context for us here. Paul is talking to a group of people in modern-day Turkey, a region called Galatia. And when he went there, he taught them about who Jesus is and why he came. That Jesus lived the life that we could never live. He sacrificed it on a cross. 3 days later, he arose again from the dead. Our hope is in him. Put your hope and your trust in him. And they did. But then when Paul left and went to start another church in another part of the Roman Empire, some teachers who were steeped in what we would call the Old Testament came behind Paul, and they said in essence this, Paul taught you about how to begin, but we're here to tell you how to continue, and we're here to tell you the rest of the story. And Paul is writing this letter because he hears about what's going on there, and he wants to get their focus, their attention back on Jesus. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. What's Paul talking about there? They were part of what we might call paganism. Paganism is a spiritual belief that believes there's all kinds of different gods out there, and there's a god of the sea, and there's a god of the sky, and there's a god of the harvest, and there's a god of fertility, and there's a god of success. And if you wanted blessings from that specific god, you would offer a sacrifice or participate in the ritual, and then you would expect that that God would respond in kind. Paganism teaches that you can pull the spiritual strings of the gods in the spirit world to work in your favor, to work to bless you. And Paul says, that's what you came out of, right? The so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, and the word know in the Bible never just means intellectually understanding something. It means to be in a relationship. It's a term of intimacy. Or should I say, now that God knows you, and sometimes we talk about somebody finding God, right? Or he or she found God. Here's what Paul is telling us, and we need to understand this too, that if we ever found God, he found us way before that. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And if you're not in a relationship with God today, know this, he is looking for you. And he has thrown the doors open to you. And he says, you came out of that. So why would you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? And what's he talking about with weak and useless principles? He's talking about that transactional type of relationship that we can have where we believe there's something out there, and what I do will lead to that working in my favor. That if I sacrifice a goat to the God of success, I will be successful. The gods will bless me. He says, you came out of that. And here's the crucial thing, because we might say, yeah, you know, there's that, and then there's, you know, the part with the God of the Bible. But remember, these are people who were taught about Jesus by the Apostle Paul. And they've taken a right turn in their spiritual lives. And here's what he's saying. And this is really important for us to understand, because what he's addressing here doesn't just happen out there in some wacky group. It can happen with people like us. And what he's saying is, you can even come to the God of the Bible and treat him just like the God Poseidon or Artemis or Zeus, where you take the things of God, and when you pray the right prayer, show up at the deal enough times, participate in the right way, the expectation is that God is going to act in my favor. And maybe we might say, you know, the person who breaks down the side of the road has a flat tire. I don't know why I got a flat tire. I went to church 3 weeks in a row, right? It's a little bit of that kind of thinking where we go, hey, I did my part. God, how come you didn't do your part? And Paul's saying, you know, that belongs to something else. Why would you treat the God of the Bible the way that you interacted with the gods who aren't even real? Here's what Paul is telling us, that it is possible to turn good things into idols. What's an idol? Let's just define that real fast. An idol is anything or anyone that I trust more than Jesus. Do we live in a day where maybe people worship monetary wealth, success, fame, fortune, family? Those are all okay things. But when we turn them into something that we trust, and even that God is going to leverage his capabilities in my direction based on what I have done, we have turned something really good into something that's an idol. Well, how does this happen? And Paul, how can you help us then to be on guard against any of us going in that kind of direction? He talks about some of the ways in which this happens. And I think this is relevant not just 2,000 years ago, but it's still relevant today. How is it that Jesus plus blank teachers steal your freedom? And there can be all kinds of different things that fill in that blank. Jesus plus, and then here's the list, here's the rules, here's the techniques, here's the way in which you need to do this. Paul, how can we be on our guard? How can we be careful about that? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you, perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing, because now they're paying attention to what day of the week is it, what do we need to do on that day? What season is it? We need to have this festival because, you know, there are all these things in the Old Testament, and primarily these teachers who were coming looked at all the things in the Old Testament, and you might say, well, are you saying the things in the Old Testament were wrong or bad? Absolutely not. But there were so many things that were pointing forward to a day when one would come who was unlike any other, that so much of that was fulfilled in Jesus, that those things were just like these flashing neon arrows. He's coming. He's coming. And he was the fulfillment of that. But now they're saying, no. And not only that, but you know what? You still need to do all that stuff. So guys, you need to get circumcised, and we need to have all kinds of different festivals on all kinds of different ways, and we're going to have these rituals, and we're still going to sacrifice all those animals just like it talks about there, because after all, we're just steeped in this. And so Paul is telling us one of the ways in which this happens is through special techniques. And that can be a list of different things, or maybe ideas that we attach, almost magical thinking, that if I do something, God is going to work for my good favor. I was on a plane ride coming back here, and we hit some pretty good turbulence somewhere over Nebraska or somewhere around there. And I mean, it's about as hard a turbulence as I've ever experienced. And there was a lady who, I'm in the middle seat, she's over by the window. She had been sleeping, and all of a sudden, you know, she bounces and we all bounce, and all of a sudden she grabs my arm and she's awake. And I look over and she goes, you know, are we going down? And I had a book open, and I forget what book I was reading, but it was, you know, some book about something that I was looking at. And she goes, oh, are you a spiritual person? And eventually turned into, well, I'm a pastor.
And she goes, oh man, if I had known I was sitting next to a priest, I wouldn't have been so worried about that. There were a few other words in there that I won't repeat in church, but you know, it was this idea that you've got some special favor with God. And I try to convince her, I don't have anything special. We're going down, I'm going down with you. But I think we're going to be okay, and here we are. Right? There can be this magical thinking that somehow we associate doing or being certain ways, maybe even certain professions, grants us some extra favor with God. Paul says, not the case. And by the way,
hello, friends.
Check this out.
I wanted to make...
Let me introduce that video for you real briefly. I saw this video. I think it's really funny. And I think Paul wasn't exactly picturing what was in this video here. But I think what it does is it illustrates for us this idea that if we are told, here are the things you need to do, here's what you need to try, so that you can work your way into God's favor, it doesn't work. And it leaves us frustrated and can even leave us in pain. Check this out.
Hello, friends. I wanted to make this video to hopefully inspire you to do something that you didn't think was possible, like I'm going to do with this board here. And what you need to do is to set up something you want to do, make a plan to go through with it, and then what you have to do is make a plan of action. Follow through with it.
You've got to believe in yourself. That's first, isn't it?
Believe in yourself, formulate a plan of action, and follow through with it. What you have to do is believe in yourself, make a plan of action, and follow through with it. And if you believe you can do something, then you can. Like I can do with this board. I didn't believe in myself enough. I'm gonna try again.
Okay.
Apparently, I don't believe in myself as much as... Get out of the way!
I don't know if you heard at the end his mom when he goes inside, did you hurt yourself? Mom's always there for us, right? And again, it may be hard to imagine, okay, is that what Paul was talking about? In a spiritual sense, he was, right? You do the stuff, and then it doesn't work. Just try harder. And maybe you didn't believe enough. And when you're taught in that direction, here's what often comes with it when it doesn't work. Well, you didn't have enough faith. You just need to try harder. Because the problem must be with you. And Paul would say, no, the problem is with any idea that says that human effort can earn God's favor is going to leave us empty. It doesn't work. And then he goes on and he talks about those false teachers are so eager, and that word can be translated zealous, enthusiastic, passionate, to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. If someone is eager, zealous to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I am with you. And so it's kind of like a switch that goes on and off. And Paul is talking about something else here that we might call religious passion. And to be passionate and enthusiastic is right. And we may listen to somebody and say, man, that sure sounds like they believe what they are saying. But I think Paul's cautioning us, is it true? We can be passionate about all kinds of things, but it's not good or right. I don't know if you're familiar with a movie called The King's Speech.
And when World War II was just beginning, the King of England had a stuttering problem. And so that led to a lot of self-doubt and anxiety. And he was going to have to go live on the radio and kind of rally the country to now go to war to defeat this crisis called Nazi Germany that was on the rise. And so before that, he's rehearsing and he's working on it. And then he walks through a room and one of the children there has a radio on and Hitler is giving a speech. And the boy turns to the king and goes, "Do you know what he's saying?" And the king says, "No, I don't. It's talking German." He goes, "But he's really good at it." And yet it was something that was so far from what was good and right. So Paul's saying, you know what? Enthusiasm's great. That's okay. But is it true? And we need to understand that there can be a lot of different components of what people are leading us to understand and to believe. Is it true? And he goes on, "Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth?" And Paul, you're beginning to hint that there's some kind of rift now between you and these people that you know, and now that you're on the outs with them. How did that happen? They are trying to shut you off from me. And one of the other, you know, realities down this road is that there can be alienation from others, to separate people from other sources of input. And in logic, we call this poisoning the well. And chances are, here's how it played out, that they said, you know what? Here are all the problems and the issues with the Apostle Paul. So in the future, if he ever says anything, you already know he's wrong. And it's a nice way to create this dividing line and to keep people separated so that the input only comes from one source, one direction. They're shutting you off from me. Why? So that you will pay attention only to them. It's personality focused. The attention is on them. There's a place in the New Testament where Paul says this, "When I came to you, I sought to preach nothing but Christ crucified. And I came in weakness and humility." He didn't want it to be about him. He wanted the focus to be on Jesus, but it can become about something or someone or someone's else. Keep the focus and the attention on Jesus and his grace. And then what Paul does is he gives this illustration of that, and this is just genius when you're trying to help people understand where this gets all mixed up and how you can separate even two different spiritual roads that do not lead you in the same direction. Because when these false teachers showed up, what they said to people is, "We know the law of Moses. We are sons of Abraham, and we're here to tell you all the other things that Paul left out, because all he was talking to you about was Jesus. Jesus is good. Here are all the rest of the things you need to do." And so now Paul is going to say, "You're sons of Abraham? Great, let's go there." And he uses this to illustrate how there can be two divergent spiritual roads. "Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. Now, maybe you know the story of Abraham, maybe you do not, but a long time ago, in a very broken and dark world, God stepped in and chose a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, and he said, 'I'm going to bless all the nations through you.' And that was eventually going to become a nation called Israel, through whom ultimately Jesus would come. He is the blessing for all the nations. Well, to have a nation, you got to start with children, right? And Abraham and Sarah had a problem. They didn't have any kids. But God makes a promise to them that, 'I'm going to give you a son.' They're like, 'Oh, that's great.' And it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." Incredible statement. But then you know what happens? Nothing. Time goes by, years go by, and there is no child. There is no son. So what do you do? Well, Abraham and Sarah come up with an idea, and this was culturally acceptable at that time. Sarah says to her husband, "Hey, why don't you sleep with my servant Hagar? And maybe the thinking behind this is the idea that God has for that promise to become reality is we need to now take the initiative. We need to put some human effort into this. And Abraham takes one for the team and says, oh, all right, you know, I'll go ahead with that idea. And sure enough, she conceives and they wind up having a son. His name is Ishmael. But it was not what God had in mind. And at 90 years old, Sarah conceives and has a son. Talk about an unplanned pregnancy. They were astounded at the retirement home where Abraham and Sarah were located. And it is the son of promise. And so there are these two different sons. So one son from a slave wife and one from the freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a, what? Human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Human attempt. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. That there is one son that is the product of human effort. The other is the product of God's grace and power. And so when Paul, you know, is going to interact with these teachers who call themselves sons of Abraham, I think he would ask this question, well, which one? Because Abraham had two sons. So are you the son of human effort? Or are you the son of God's grace and power? And he draws a sharp contrast between these two different spiritual roads down which we can go. It says they are not the same and they do not take us to the same place. And the promise that often comes along with the human effort as well, and maybe in some of that enthusiasm, don't you want to take your spiritual life to the next level? Don't you want to be sold out for God? And, you know, of course, in response to that, any, you know, bright thinking person would go, well, yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, we are here to tell you how to do that. Paul said, no, being sold out is great, but you know what? You still need to be focused on God's grace and his power. It isn't about our efforts. And to show that, from the Old Testament, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, says, rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And we go, what in the world does that mean? All those years ago, a woman's value, her worth, was tied to how many children she could bear. Now, just so we're clear, the Bible does not support that, and there are many times God turns those cultural ideas upside down and says, no, God values every single person exactly the same, and that's what this prophecy is all about. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what cultural labels have been placed on you. It doesn't matter what other people have called you or the value that they have attached to you, because from God's perspective, you matter to God, no matter who you are, no matter what your life has included, no matter what's been done to you, you matter to God, and you come as you are because you are a valued child of God. But that is all by his grace and his power. So why would we ever want to attach human effort to something that is clearly only found in God's grace and power to us? And Paul goes on, and you, dear brothers and sisters, you're children of the promise. You came as you were, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by power of the Spirit. See the contrast. These two different spiritual roads. And Paul says, one of them, human effort, it doesn't work. And it will leave you empty and joyless and frustrated and in anxiety. Because in our honest moments, have we ever done enough? I don't know about you. I can always try harder. I can always be better or more than I am. Or do we pin our hopes for a relationship with God on God's grace and power? And inside of that relationship, do we keep our focus and our attention on him? Now, there may be some people who push back on that and go, well, You know, isn't it good that people would want to transform their lives and stop sinning in all kinds of different ways? Yeah, that's a good thing. But again, remember, this doesn't work. And so we might ask, well, then how does it happen? And that's where Paul goes next in this letter. So that's where we're going to go next week. And I invite you to come back next week. And if you do, I promise you'll take your spiritual life to the next level. Actually, I'm totally kidding about that. That was a test, because that's exactly the kind of thinking, right, that can lead us, hey, if you really want to be sold out, come in this direction. I'll tell you what to do. May the focus and the attention stay on the grace and the power of God. It's how we get right with God. It's how these hearts and lives of ours change. We can't do it. We can never do enough. We can never be enough. We can never be good enough. God welcomes us by His grace. He changes us by His grace. And we may also, you know, wonder, you know, with all of this, you know, is this the direction in which we have been called to go, where, you know, shouldn't there be more than keeping our focus and our attention on Jesus? In every one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, they basically flow the same way. He starts with good theology. He starts with truth. And then he gets to practicality, because we might say, you know, this is really great in theology. I need help with my marriage, with my life, with myself, whatever it might be. And that's coming too in Galatians. But Paul starts with the foundation of what is right, what is true, and what is focused unashamedly on who Jesus is and what He has done. Otherwise, we just get a bunch of techniques that can leave us very empty. And so it's not up to us. Human effort is not enough for the best of us, while grace is enough for the worst of us. And there's so many different cultural labels that we can say, well, these are the people who have kind of on the in with God, and these are the people who are on the outs. And I'd be real cautious about thinking that way, because God sees every person as a person of value. And the minute we get our attention off of who Jesus is and what He's done for us, and now it's down to who I am and what I've done and how many times and ways in which I've prayed or showed up at the deal, where is the focus now? It's all on me. And when we get our focus off of Jesus, we get lost. We can never be good enough. The good news is God's grace is good enough no matter who we are. Would you bow your heads together with me as I pray? God, your love for us is often greater than we even understand. We often attach our conditions to it, that God loves me because of who I am, because of the things I do. But the reality is, you love us. End of sentence. And you love us as we are. But you also want to take us somewhere that leads toward life and toward growing closer and closer to you. And God, may we experience more of that in our lives. May we never take our attention off of you, Lord Jesus, the God who came to our rescue, who rose again to conquer sin and death, and who has invited us to follow Him. And so God, may that become reality in our lives this week, that come what may, that we would be following after you. And all along the way, help us to know it's only by your grace that we belong to you. And it's only by your grace we receive so many of the good gifts that we have in our lives. May our attention always be on you, and knowing that your grace is enough. It's enough. And we ask you to help us to make that a reality in all kinds of different ways, and may it be for your sake, for your honor, and for your glory. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.